All right, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 28. There goes my hero.
Thank you.
I don't know whose handwriting this is, but I'll track them down. I wrote it perfect, and someone went over. Okay, well, I'm going to pray for us, and we'll be in Matthew 28 and going through some stuff. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy. Lord, we need your grace now, even as we have when we were first saved, Lord, even yesterday, Lord, and tomorrow. We always will need your grace. So we pray, Lord, that you would be kind to us, to send your Spirit to work in our minds, work in our hearts. Give us engaging minds. Give us thoughts, Lord. Pierce our hearts, God, with your word. Help us, Lord, to be disciples who make disciples. We pray all these things, Father, for the glory of Jesus Christ and in his name. Amen. We, Matthew 28, verse 16 through 20. It's a good text. I just heard preach Sunday. I'm going to read through it and go through some things through it. Starting in verse 16, it says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, the end of the age.'" Some points I'm going to draw out of here. Point number one, you are a disciple first. And that's really the heart behind this entire thing. As you see in verse 16, who is gathered on the mountain? The disciples, right? Verse 16, the 11 disciples were on the mountain. And what does he tell his disciples? Go and make disciples. And so that's kind of really the heart behind this, is that these are going to be helpful tools for you to practically use, right? Take them, take what you want, and then hopefully they're going to be able to easily transferable to your kids. You can teach them some helpful tips on how to study God's word and prayer and different things like that, as you yourself can model them to them, right? Because these disciples are commanded by Jesus to go and make disciples. And how do we make a disciple? Jesus gives us two things to make a disciple. One, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Right? So he's saying, go share the gospel, right? Even Juan mentioned this other Sunday, right? He's not saying go save people. Because why? We can't. That is a work of God. Our job is to preach the gospel, and then we can baptize those who have been saved by God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then the second part, right, is teaching to observe all that Christ has commanded. I mean, I think that part gets overlooked a lot, right? Teach them everything that Jesus has commanded. That is what making a disciple is. That's a lot. Jesus commands a lot, and I think you could argue, what is it that Jesus has commanded? This is all his word. The whole Bible is what he has commanded of us, right? He's asked us throughout, from Genesis to Revelation, he has given us his law and instructions and things that we should be observing, right? ESV says, right? What is observing? Looking at, seeing, and as well as keeping, right? So intellectual, right, learning things, also obeying and keeping his commands. All right, so in my attempt, right, I'm trying to be helpful. I'm going to summarize all that Christ has commanded into five categories. And hopefully you can be like, you missed one. That's okay, you can tell me later which one I missed, and that will help me reshape this. But I'm going to try to summarize all five things that summarize all that Christ has commanded. One, meditate on God's word. Two, pray. Three, fighting sin and sins. Plural, sin and sins. Four, evangelize. And then five, I call it life. Home and church is really the, right? It's the how you interact in these certain spheres. Instead of going through, you know, in detail all the spheres of content, I'm going to be more practical with this right here. So I'm going to try to give you practical tips on how to do these things. So let's go ahead and just start. So first, meditating on God's word. So once again, this is for you, and hopefully you can do this and communicate it well and help your kid also do these things. So meditating God's word. Right. Reading is not the goal. Right? There's no verses, read your Bible. And it's interesting, right? The printing press didn't get invented until the 1500s. So I think right now, if Christ were to come back and we would see, right, God's people were gathered, majority would, of Christians would probably be illiterate. So how do we take the commands of God's word to meditate on it if most of Christendom at this point is probably illiterate? Right? The goal is to help them meditate. So you want to take that idea, pretend, right, they cannot read. Take those principles and apply it to your kids who can read or you're teaching to read, right? These are the things that we're trying to help them with. So one, to meditate. Meditate in observation, meditate in interpretation, and meditate in application. So meditate in how they observe the text, meditate in how they interpret the text, and meditation in how they apply the text. I'm going to be primarily focusing on observation. Right? Observation is asking the question, what do I see? You're collecting data from God's word. So even before you say, this is what the scripture says, this is what it means, and before you say, this is how I interact with it and apply it, how do you just simply study God's word? Because that's the majority of our time in God's word, is the observing, right? And it's after a lot of collecting data, then we can show them, this is how I actually get the meaning out of it. This is how I know accurately and confidently, this is what the word of God means. If we go straight to meaning, we may be missing things. And we don't want to give a false impression of what a quiet time is. Right? You come here on Sunday and you hear a sermon preached, and you're like, wow, God's word is good. I'm going to go home. And you're like, I'm not getting anything close to what I heard on Sunday, right? Why? There were hours and hours and hours of preparation that went into the sermon, right? That's what you don't see. And so sometimes there's a miscommunication of like, having my quiet time right now, I feel so good. Like, you see all this information coming, right? It's a labor. We're laboring. We are digging up and we're trying to find gems, right? And often, like, we're building a house, another illustration I usually tell you, right? What's the most important part of the house? The foundation. Takes the longest, and how many, right? The market is crazy right now. Right? How many go like, man, that's a great foundation. I want to buy that house. That's usually now what happens, right? And that's our temptation with God's word, is like, we want to get straight to the color of the walls, the windows, right? We need to observe and sit time in it. So here's some tools for observation. One, read whole books at a time, right? This is a good thing that we model here at Park. We are working through books of the Bible, right? Sit down and just read a whole entire book, if you can, right? Smaller books are going to be easier for that. You might not be able to sit down and read all of Genesis in one go, right? Before we go deep and start digging, see that this is one book. There is one author with one message. Genesis is just one story. You know what I'm saying? Ephesians is one letter, right? And so before we go into chapter 2, and you were dead, right? We want to see that there's actually a bigger scope going on. Read whole books. Teach your kids to read whole books. Read repeatedly. Read over and over and over again. Say you're in Ephesians, sit down in the morning, and just read chapter 1 for 15 minutes. Just keep reading it. Because honestly, what you're going to do is I'm going to probably test us right now, right? We can read it for 15 minutes, and then I'm going to ask you a question without looking at the text, and you're not going to be able to recall all the information. Right? It takes time. Repeating things is a great tool to help us soak in God's Word. Write it out. Manually write out the Word of God. It helps you, and it'll help your kid. How many times you sat down with God's Word and you already find yourself impatient? Right? I gotta get this done. I got 15 minutes. We've already messed up. We've already messed up our time with God's Word. And really what writing up, it forces us to slow down. And to say, I'm not having any goals to accomplish here. Writing out forces our heart to check it and say, why am I having a quiet time? I'm here to spend time with God. And writing out forces you to go to such a screeching halt slowly and almost painfully after a while with your hand. You're like, I'm not trying to climb some ladder in Christendom. I'm just trying to spend time with my Lord. I'm trying to really soak in every word. And that's really a good way to teach me, hey, let's write out God's Word together. Let's write out chapter 1 of Ephesians. And you'll see how painful that can be. Another thing, writing out goes through memorization. So memorize God's Word. Usually what I do is I take a section of, like a paragraph maybe, of Scripture, and I'll write it out, and I'll go through the first verse, and I'll say it out loud 10 times. This is good. Pastor Dave taught me this. Andy Davis extended...
Approach to extended memory,
right? It's a great little, they have them for free. It's basically how actors remember lines and plays and things like that. So it's very helpful, right? I write it out first, and then I do the approach of say it one time, say it two times, say it three times, and around five or six, I start trying, your brain switches, start trying to do it without looking at the text. And your brain's now forcing itself to try to not just read it, but now you're trying to recall it. It's a good exercise to do with your kids. Hey, let's write the scripture out, and let's try to memorize it together. Let's say it out loud, right? And you can say it out loud in front of kids. Your kids are watching you be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You're teaching them as well. Listen to scripture. Another tool for, right? We have taken the diamond of God's Word, and we're looking at it with these different tools from different angles. Listen to the scripture. Let your kids watch you listen to scripture. Why do your parents read the Bible? I think so. I know they listen to it, right? I can hear out loud them kind of meditating as you wash dishes, play scripture, right? Ask questions, right? Spend your time, right? This is your quiet time. Just look through the text and write out questions, right? You're studying Ephesians chapter 1 today. I'm going to find 10 questions in chapter 1, right? It's going to help with meditation. That's the goal, is to meditate on God's Word. Right, and that word meditate is where we get mutter. You're muttering under your breath. You're contemplating. You're trying. Asking questions is a good way to do that, and a good way to get you and your kids to engage in text. Force them. Give me 10 questions from this chapter, right? And you'll be surprised at some of the questions that they can give you. Seven. Pray through the scripture. Right. You've been studying Ephesians. You're in chapter 1, you've done these things, pray through the text. Pray out loud. Turn it into prayers. And then our last tool is outlining scripture. Right, so here is a little illustration that someone drew for how to outline scripture. I'm going to get on this side. And really the goal of outlining, is outlining not for everyone. As I disciple people, I see some are like, they catch it, and they're like, they love it, and they're great with it. Some I have to teach outlining over and over and over again because it's just hard to grasp, right? What you're trying to do with outlining is you're trying to compartmentalize almost like the ideas and thoughts and how they are building blocks on top of one another. So I'll show you, right? Matthew 28, right? So what you're trying to do is you're trying to go from the largest scripture to the smallest verse without skipping steps, right? So largest section of scripture to smallest section of scripture without skipping steps, right? And what you're trying to do is you're going to have two things that you're going to be engaging with each one. It's what is happening in the text and what is the theological point in the text. So what is happening in Matthew 28? Does anyone have an answer? The whole book. Not Matthew 28, sorry, chapter 1 of Matthew through 28. Sorry, that says Matthew 28. Whoever wrote that, a mistake on them. Matthew 1 through 28, what is happening? Jesus is the Messiah, right? It's the gospel of Jesus, right? It's a story. Life, death, resurrection. What is the theological point of Jesus? And that's really, right, it's the gospel of Jesus is what's happening. Matthew is proving that Jesus is the Christ. Right? There's a theological point that Matthew's going to be making. He has an audience in mind, and he's trying to persuade them Jesus is the Christ that we were waiting for. And we missed it. So as we go through this, if that's 1 through 28, as you get down, all of these should also be pointing to that point. So you have Matthew 1 through 4. What is happening in Matthew 1 through 4? Does anyone know? Genealogy, pre-ministry Jesus. Right? So it's kind of like early ministry Jesus.
Just trying to pretend I wrote that.
Right? Right? There's a theological point also. And this is what we're trying to do to help, right? You may not know the theological point of 1 through 4. But what can help you find that out is by going deeper in. Because the smaller points will point to the bigger point. Does that make sense? So they're all in order. These points make up the points. So you have sentences that make up paragraphs, and paragraphs make up chapters, and chapters make up books. And they're all pointing to an idea. And that's really what you're trying to demonstrate. This is easy for some people. This is very hard for people. But I tell you this, it's very challenging. It forces you to sit and to think, what is, and really all this is from Matthew 3. So we get, so I kind of skip down. Matthew 3, Matthew 3 and 4, then Matthew 3 verses 1 through 17. So turn to Matthew chapter 3. What time do I get on here? I have that on there. Now? So you have Matthew 3, 1 through 17. What is happening is John the Baptist interacting with Jesus. Who John the Baptist is interacting with Jesus. That's literally all chapter 3. But there's a point that Matthew is trying to make. And remember, that point is going to point to the bigger idea. He's trying to persuade Jesus is the Christ. Right? And so as you go further in, right, now what's the next biggest section? What's Matthew 3, 1 through 6? And so you see 1 through 6, right? And as you go to 1 through 6 and 7 through... Oh, I don't have it down there. That's not there. Like 1 through 6, 7 through 10... 7 through 12, 13 through 17, these are all sections, and they're building on top of one another to point to an overarching idea of chapter 3, which is pointing to an overarching idea of that section, which is part of the grand scheme of Matthew 28. And what you're trying to help yourself and your kids see is that the scripture is connected, and that there are points that the author is making, and we can dig deep even to the smallest, tiniest part of the scripture and see is not there by accident. It is telling us something, which is telling us something, which is telling us something, which is the overarching point. Jesus is the Christ. And so I'm going to go ahead and spoil this, right? I'm going to break it through, right? 1 through 6 is telling us who John the Baptist is and what his ministry is. Right? That's what's happening. What is the theological point? By how he is telling us who he is and what his ministry is, Matthew is making the illusion that John the Baptist is Elijah. Right? That is the point that 1 through 6 in chapter 3 is making, right? The scripture that is being here of a prophet is coming. The description of chapter 4, garment of camel's hair, a leather belt around his waist, and food with locusts and wild honey. Matthew, to his audience, is trying to convince them that Jesus is the Christ by showing you John the Baptist. John the Baptist is coming. He is the Elijah, the prophet, who is to forerun for the Lord. Who comes after John the Baptist? Well, Jesus. Matthew is making the point. If he is Elijah, and Jesus is the person who stands with his hand on the tie, he must be the Lord. He's making this argument to his Jewish audience by the outline. And as you go down to the very point, right, as you go smaller and smaller down, it really helps. And if you need help, if you want to learn this more, you can come see me. I really enjoy outlining. I think it's very helpful. It's frustrating. It makes you slow down. But honestly, I mean, if you're like me, sometimes I need a break from just reading. I really want to engage in the text, go deep, find what the author is trying to say. And really what helps you is, do I know this text for sure, what it means? And do I know, because once you get down to it, right, Matthew 3 is very helpful for what, right? When Jesus comes, he's going to get baptized. Why is Jesus being baptized? Once you find out why John the Baptist is baptizing these Jewish people, it says for repentance of sins. So why is Jesus coming to be baptized? And this helps you think and thought-provoking as you outline. Outline's great, guys. It's really good. Hopefully I did a good job of selling it. If not, I made you stay away from it for the rest of your life. One or the other. That's usually how it goes. But with all these tools, right, here's some reminders for yourself and your kid, because I can give you these things, things you should be doing, things you can be doing in your quiet times. But reminder, in your time in God's Word, that does not make you more loved by God. It is a trap we lay out for ourselves all the time. Your quiet times, your time in God's Word, how you are doing your quiet time with your kids, or showing them, does not make God love you more. Your lack of time in God's Word does not make God love you less. You are free to study God's Word. And that's a reminder, as we have these tools and we get practical, do this, we need to remind ourselves, I get to do this. And if we stop that, we've already made a mistake, because that's not what it was for. The law is for us to delight in. So, you're going to have times, and you're going to have to model this to your kids. I don't want to spend time in God's Word, but I'm going to make myself do it. Why? Why are you making yourself study God's Word? Why are you outlining when you don't want to? Not because you want God to love you. Not because you want God to accept you. He does love you. He does accept you. And I am free to study God's Word, even when I don't feel like it. I know it's good for me and it's going to honor God. With time in God's Word, do not teach your kids legalism and moralism. It's hard. We have to check ourselves. Don't teach them legalism and moralism. Teach them self-discipline and self-control. And there's a difference there. We want them to know this does not make God love them. Jesus Christ is why God loves me. His death and the resurrection is the only reason he will love me. So when I fail at reading my Bible, there's not a secret, right? Maybe I'm justified, maybe I'm not. Or even when I am spending time in God's Word, there's no way God is, would possibly not justify me in my sins. We want to be careful of those traps. Secondly, I'm going to speedily go through the rest of these because we're out of time. Meditate on God's Word. Secondly, prayer. Pray through Scripture. We already talked about that. We also have the acronym ACTS. A-C-T-S. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. We want to model that for our kids. And I recommend, right, not doing them all at the same time. Monday, focus on adoration. Tuesday, focus on confession. Wednesday, focus on Thanksgiving. Thursday, focus on supplication, right? And with supplication, right, you have different circles. So supplication, you're not praying for things. You're asking God for things. Really, the idea is begging. Start with yourself. I need God. I need prayer more than anyone else. Then my family. Then my church. My church. Then my friends and my neighbors. And then the world. Right? And this is the circles. And even with each of the circles, right, you're helping them to track their prayers and you for track your prayers. If you get lost in prayer, this is a helpful tool. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. I'm asking for things. Let me pray for myself first. And I'll pray for my family. And I'll pray for my church. And I'll pray for, right? And that way you can keep track of where you're at. And each of those things, what should I pray for? Right? How many times have you gotten a prayer like, I know I should pray for something. What should I pray for? Heart, mind, body. Those two things are very helpful for me, right? I want to pray for my own heart, my affections, my desires, I'm praying for my mind, my thoughts, my attention, my focus. I'm going to pray for my body. Physical healing, energy, strength, right? Keep going, prayer walking. Another helpful tool for you and your kids. Take them with you in quick 10-second prayers. Right? What does Matthew 6 tell us? Do not keep up empty phrases. He already knows you're going to pray for your ass. Model that to your kids. Quick 5-10-second prayers. That's all we're going to do. Back and forth. Doesn't be fancy. Doesn't be crazy. Let's just pray where it comes to our mind or hearts. And you walk around just praying. But there's also individual prayer that I recommend you do and teach your kids. Spill your guts to God. Right? No circles. No, like, do this. Just as you walk, what are the first things that come to your mind and come to your heart? They're probably things that you've been burying deep down. And when you have time alone, what are the first things that want to bust their way up to the surface? That stressed me out. That bothered me. I'm worried about that. Think. And then give it to the Lord. And this is what I do individually, just praying. Schedule your prayers. Schedule your time in God's Word. Right? David Matthews, Habits of Grace, he says in your time of word, he recommends having a time of devotion and a time of study, right? But planning it doesn't make it less spiritual. If you're having a hard time with quiet times, if your kids are having a hard time with quiet times, just map out the week. When am I going to do it, and when am I going to do it? And put what you're going to do small. Don't shoot big. You want to encourage, right? Hit the goals, not we keep failing, right? Show them that it can be done. Thirdly, fighting sins. We are sinners. Show your kids that you're sinners and you need forgiveness. Ask them for forgiveness. When you mess up, when you make a mistake, ask them for forgiveness. Show them that growth is slow. And there are two things I think we want to show them in repentance. There is the spiritual side and there's the physical side. Spiritual. Help them see, right, in yourself. I need to be falling in love with the Lord and hating sin. That's the key to repentance. Loving God, hating sin. And asking forgiveness is just an outpouring of that. But there's also the physical side. Memorizing scripture, fasting, setting up blockades and boundaries to sin. Having accountability, right? Have accountability with, let your kids see, hey, I meet with this person to talk about my sin and talk about our life. I need help. I'm a sinner. I need Jesus. I don't need Jesus. I need this church. Without it, I'm going to be less awkward. Let your kids see these things. And then, let's see, evangelism. Make sure your kids know what the gospel is. Often the thing Pastor Dave does to me, right? Give me the gospel in 60 seconds or less. Often if you've done a membership interview, you've probably been asked that question. Have your kids, hey, what's the gospel? 6 seconds, fun game. You know what? What is salvation? What is and what isn't evangelism? I have a scale of evangelism that I've been teaching middle school and high schoolers at night. I think it's very helpful. If you want to know more about that, I can go into more details later. Right, often evangelism is sharing the gospel, but there's usually steps that take to sharing the gospel. You have a stranger, to an acquaintance. Acquaintance to lowercase g God, right? Spiritual, religious, to g the gospel. And all that we're trying to do is we're trying to help people get there to where we can have share the gospel with them. And it doesn't happen. So let your kids see this. The waitress, the waiter at the restaurant, ask them their name and pray for them when you pray for the meal. Right? Easy tip for your kids to see. I'm engaging with the people around me. I want them to know Jesus. Let's pray for them and pray that they would help their faith. Help them come into saving faith and encourage them. And whatever prayer request they give you, pray for that as well. Ways to meet strangers. Let your kids see. Talk to your neighbors. Engage your neighbors. Let your kids bake things with you and hand things out to your neighbors. Let them. That's an easy way for you to engage and let your kids see that. Restaurants, prayer, co-workers. Invite co-workers over for dinner. And lastly, use your church. I'm not going to go into that. You guys don't need to know what church. You're good. But often evangelism is not individualistic in the scriptures. It's usually a group effort. Read Romans 16 this afternoon. Paul is a lot of people who did ministry. Where did he get this list of tons of names? Lastly, life. This is where we'll close. Your kids are watching. Home and church life are things that you can teach. But as Bobby said, a lot of things are caught, not taught. What is your role in the home? What is your role in the church? And they're watching. They're not just watching what you're doing. They're watching how you feel about what you're doing. Are you excited to come to church? Are you excited when you leave church? Are you excited when you pray for someone, you read God's word? Is there a delight? And this is what we want to be showing them, is our joy for these things. He has set us free. Not, it's a labor of love, but it's more labor than it is love, right? No, it's good. I love this. It's freeing. God's commands are not burdensome. And then ask questions, right? Because ultimately your role in the church and your home, ask your kids, engage with them. What are their strengths? What are their weaknesses? How can they serve? What are they doing? What do they want to do? Where might they see themselves serving in 5 years, 10 years, right? We want to engage them in these conversations. So final reminders, because we are way out of time. We are saved by grace. We are saved by God's grace. Your quiet times do not make you more loved by God. Your discipleship does not make you more accepted in God's eyes. Your love through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. These things will not determine your justification. Right? But you're helping your kids with you in your sanctification. Thirdly, it's worth it. Sometimes we don't see the little that we do. Anything little over a long span of time, God will use. Right? We can see how little things over time, right? Ask Dave about leaks in his house, okay? He's given the story multiple times, right? A little drip. Nothing. A little drip over long periods of time does work. And same with the good. Day in, day out, delighting in going to church, delighting in prayer, when you're discipling your kids. Fourth, the Lord's commands are not burdensome. Show them delight, show them joy in discipleship and in your own walk with the Lord. If you have any questions, we're about to have a Q&A, or you can come see me later. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for people in Scripture like Peter, who was a disciple of yours and failed often. We are thankful, Lord, that our discipleship does not determine our salvation, but Lord, we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and we are free by your Son to make disciples. I pray, Lord, you'd help us to make disciples in our own home. Knowing first that we are sheep first, and we are in need of our great shepherd. Help us, Lord, to teach our children how to be good sheep, going to our shepherd daily. We pray all these things in Christ.